Well, men, fellow Ephesians, you've heard the trouble this Paul is causing not only us, but all of Asia. What is your verdict?
Innocent deserve to live. Destroy all the Christians in the city.
What kind of gods are there that can't be seen?
They speak against our great goddess, Diana.
Courageous Diana.
Great Diana.
Another minute. Paul and his followers are at the Hall of Tyrannus. Go, capture these troublemakers. Yes. Take them to the theater. Yes. Stir up the people of Ephesus against this great blasphemy. Yes. Now is the time to vindicate our great goddess Diana.
Yes. Away with the blasphemy.
Hello, boys and girls.
And all of our older friends, too. We're so glad that you've joined us for another story from the time of the apostles and the young church.
Uncle Dan, where does today's story take place?
Well, it takes place in the greatest city in the province of Asia during the time of the Roman Empire. This city was Ephesus, located in what is now western Turkey. Ephesus was near the Mediterranean Sea, and merchants, travelers, and worshippers from all over the known world visited this mighty city.
So the Apostle Paul would be very interested in establishing a strong Christian church in Ephesus.
That's right, Ansu. That's the major city he worked in during his third missionary journey, which began in the summer of A.D. 52.
And as usual, I suppose he experienced a lot of troubles. What's the title of your story today, Uncle Dan?
I call today's story
Riot in Ephesus.
After stopping briefly to pay his respects to the church in Jerusalem, Paul journeyed to Antioch in Syria. He likely had Timothy and Titus with him as he visited the churches over the Taurus Mountains in Galatia. As usual, this was a very difficult journey. But before winter came, Paul and his companions crossed the mountains again and arrived in Ephesus.
Well, there it is, brothers. Ephesus.
What a city.
Yes.
It's almost too bright in the sun to look at.
Don't be fooled, Timothy, by its brilliance. It's a dark city full of idols and sorcery and sin.
There's the Temple of Diana.
Uh-huh.
Whew, I've never seen anything like it.
Well, there isn't anything like it, Titus. Likely the largest temple in all the Roman Empire. It has 127 marble pillars. And you know what's inside such a magnificent building that attracts millions of worshippers all over the world?
What? No.
A shapeless black rock. They say that it fell from the sky.
And they worship it?
Mm-hmm. That, plus hundreds of other images. Well, I'm sure we'll have many chances to learn more. But right now, I want to find Aquila and Priscilla. I'm anxious to hear what they've been able to do in Ephesus. Now, come, let's find the street of the tent makers.
Paul and his companions made their way into Ephesus. They passed the magnificent amphitheater, which could seat 24,000 spectators and where men fought men and animals. They elbowed their way through crowds gathered around magicians, fortune tellers, and astrologers.
Come, men, and I will show you the ways of the gods, the way to power and love.
For a mere coin, come here and I will read your future as it was.
Ah, here are the weavers and tent makers.
What a busy place.
Mm-hmm. Now, they also make sails for ships. Ah, there. That must be Aquila by that shop. Aquila!
Oh, Paul! Timothy! I knew you'd come.
It's not been soon enough, Aquila. Oh, let me introduce you to our new companion, Titus.
Titus? Well, we've heard about you. Oh, praise God, you've all come, and Timothy, too. Oh, here comes Priscilla.
Brothers, welcome to our humble shop in Ephesus.
That's a fine shop. And I hope you have enough work for an old tent maker from Tarsus to join you.
Oh, we do indeed, Paul. It's good to have you back. Ephesus is more than ready for the good news of Jesus, and the synagogue leaders expect you to speak this Sabbath.
Paul became a tent maker again, supporting himself and his companions while they preached the good news in Ephesus. They spoke to small groups on street corners and in homes, and every Sabbath found Paul in the Jewish synagogue.
That which my eyes have beheld and God has declared, I make plain to you, my brothers. Jesus is the Messiah, as the scriptures show. The prophet Isaiah himself said that the Messiah had to suffer, but through his suffering we would find healing. This Jesus of Nazareth suffered even death on the cross, but he rose again, as the law and the prophets predicted.
This Jesus you speak about is a false Messiah.
The leaders in Jerusalem did not accept him.
Listen to Paul, brothers. He speaks the truth.
Moses spoke of this Messiah.
Well, this false rabbi.
Now, wait a minute.
Cast him out.
After preaching in the synagogue for 3 months, Paul was forced to leave. Many left with him, for they also believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Paul and the new believers found another place to meet, the lecture hall of Tyrannus. From 11 in the morning to 4 in the afternoon, when the sun was the hottest and all business stopped, Paul taught the good news of Jesus Christ. At other hours, he worked in the tent maker's shop, or visited people in their homes or places of business. The good news of a Savior for all men quickly spread throughout Ephesus and the surrounding areas. God also gave Paul special power to heal people in the name of Jesus.
Did you bring Paul with you?
No, Father, I couldn't get him to come.
Then I will die of this illness.
I begged him to, with the crowd pressed upon him. But look, I brought his headband.
His headband? What good will that do?
Paul says that we are healed through Jesus' name, not through him. So just hold this headband and ask Jesus to heal you.
All right. What have I to lose? Give it to me. There. Jesus, I believe you can heal me. I believe.
Father, the color's coming back into your cheeks. You're well.
Yes. I felt power going through me. The power of Jesus. I am well.
Holy Scripture tells us that when handkerchiefs and scarves that Paul had touched were carried to the sick, they were rid of their diseases, and evil spirits came out of them. Word spread rapidly throughout Ephesus of the power of Paul through the name of Jesus. But most of the superstitious Ephesians failed to understand that the pieces of clothing were merely a symbol of the Messiah whom Paul preached about. They believed that it was merely saying a magic word or using a formula that brought power over illness and demons. Many carried amulets and good luck charms, and small scrolls with magic words and formulas. In fact, many sorcerers made a living for themselves by offering to cure ill and demon-possessed people through the use of these formulas. Such were the 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva. One day they came across a demon-possessed man and surrounded him.
There's the 7 sons of Siva.
Watch, they're going to drive out the demon in Venus.
He's a very strong demon.
Who are you? Get away from me.
We are the sons of Siva. We have mighty powers.
You have no power over me. I am stronger than 7 men.
We have a mighty name to use.
Shall we use the name Paul uses?
Yes, yes.
It works for him.
It is a mighty name.
It's the greatest magic.
Flee from me. Flee, sons of Siva. You have no power over me. I will tear you limb from limb.
I command you, demon, by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out.
Come out.
Come out, demon, by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches.
I know Jesus, and I know Paul. But who are you?
Why didn't it work?
I don't know, but look how angry he is.
We'll tear you apart.
Madman chased after the sons of Siva, tearing them with his long, dirty fingernails, ripping their clothes and flesh. He kicked and bit them with uncontrolled anger. The 7 men fled in panic. The bystanders watched in amazement.
The name of Jesus is not to be taken lightly.
You have to believe in him if his name is to have power.
Maybe only Paul can use this mighty name.
I must go hear this Paul speak about this Jesus.
The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus, to Jews and Greeks alike. All who heard about the sons of Sceva feared to use the name of Jesus lightly. Rather, they held it in great awe and honor. Paul's preaching against witchcraft, magic, and idolatry had been clear and powerful. But some of the new converts hadn't quite given up all their old ways. They held on to their Ephesian magic books, amulets, and good luck charms. Then when they saw how powerful the name of Jesus was, they gathered all their black magic materials together, brought them into the center of town, and burned them. Holy Scripture says the total value of the objects burned figured up to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In such ways, the word of the Lord showed its power. It was a great victory for the Christian church in Ephesus, one that would be told over and over again throughout the city and in other cities in Asia. During his 3 years in Ephesus, Paul accomplished a great deal for Christ. He also suffered a great deal, both inwardly for his beloved churches and outwardly at the hands of his enemies. During this time, Paul wrote one of his greatest chapters, a poem that is often quoted today around the world. It is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
But even as Paul wrote and preached about the wonderful love of God, trouble was brewing. Another storm was about to break upon him.
Friends, there is no power in gods made with hands. Only the true God, the creator of all things, can give you power. Leave all the others, those made of wood or stone, for they are useless. Those things made by man's hands cannot be God.
Paul's preaching had made such a great impact that sales of images of Diana, or Artemis, as she was called by the Greeks, decreased noticeably. Those who made these images became worried and then angry. An old man by the name of Demetrius, leader of the craftsmen making the idols, called a meeting of all the idol makers.
Gentlemen, this business is our income, as it should be. But you've heard of that preacher, Paul, who has persuaded many, many people that handmade gods aren't gods at all.
Right, he mocks our religion.
Away! You know what is happening? Our sales volume is going down all the time. Not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province of Asia. That's right, men. If this keeps up, soon many of us will be out of business. But there's something even more troubling to think about. If this keeps up, the temple of the great goddess Diana will lose its influence. Can you imagine? This magnificent goddess Diana, who is worshipped throughout Asia and even around the world, will be forgotten. Well, men, fellow Ephesians, you've heard the trouble this Paul is causing not only us, but Ephesus and all of Asia. What is your verdict?
Let's destroy him!
He doesn't deserve to live!
Destroy all Christians in the city!
Diana!
Then let's not waste another minute! Paul and his followers are at the Hall of Tyrannus. Go! Capture these troublemakers!
Yes.
Take them to the theater! Yes. Stir up the people of Ephesus against this great blasphemy!
Yes.
Now is the time to vindicate our great goddess Diana!
Diana! Diana!
The workers stormed through the city, gathering others as they went. The mob grew larger and larger as they neared the lecture hall of Tyrannus.
Let us in. We want Paul.
We want Paul. We want Paul. We want Paul.
But Paul was not there. In their frustration, the rioters grabbed two of Paul's companions, Gaius and Aristarchus.
Drag him to the
theater. Drag him to the theater.
Paul returned only moments after the mob left. When he heard what had happened, he started out the door on the run.
I must go to the theater and speak to the Ephesians.
No, Paul.
What?
If they see you, they'll go mad like beasts. They have nothing against Gaius and Aristarchus. They'll let them go.
But they'll
tear you apart on the spot.
But I can't leave my friends by themselves. Besides, there'll be many people in the theater. Perhaps I can reason with them.
No one can reason with them right now, Paul. You're just throwing your life away.
But I must go.
Paul, where is Paul?
Oh, here he is.
I've come from your friends, Paul, Sabinus and Julius and other Roman officers. They're down at the theater, and they say don't come. Whatever you do, do not come. The people are out of their minds. Most don't even know why they're there. But they keep shouting, "Great is Diana." Listen, you can even hear them from here.
I know you're right. It'd be foolish to appear before them now.
Very foolish. The mayor will speak to them when they quiet down. And the Jews have sent Alexander to speak to them also.
The Jews are afraid the mob will turn against them too. Brothers, we must pray right now for Gaius and Aristarchus. And for our brothers of the synagogue.
For 2 hours, the people shouted at the top of their voices. Everything was in confusion as 24,000 people filled all the seats and thousands more tried to squeeze in. Finally, tired out and hoarse, the shouting died down. The mayor of the city rose on the platform and held up his hand for silence. He looked around sternly before speaking.
Men of Ephesus! Everyone knows that Ephesus is the center of the religion of the great Diana, whose image came down to us from heaven.
Yes, yes, we have Diana.
Yes.
Since this is an indisputable fact, you shouldn't be disturbed no matter what is said, and should do nothing rash like you have done. Yet see what you have done. You brought these men here, who have stolen nothing from her temple and have not defamed her. If Demetrius and the craftsmen have a case against them, the courts are currently in session and the judges can take the case at once. Let them go through legal channels. And if there are complaints about these matters, they can be settled at the regular city council meeting.
He's right. This was crazy.
Let's go home.
You know we are in danger of being called to account by the Roman government for today's riot, since there is no cause for it. And if Rome demands an explanation, I will not know what to say. So go back to your work and to your home. Go! and let these law-abiding men dwell in peace.
Even though the riot against Paul had not succeeded, the Christians knew that angry enemies would seek other ways to do away with Paul. Also, Paul felt anxious to leave Ephesus and visit the churches in Greece.
Friends, the churches here are strong. You have trained leaders and gifted teachers. You have missionaries going to many other places. It's time for me to leave. Other churches need me.
So Paul gathered his few belongings, made arrangements to meet Titus and Timothy later, and set out for Greece. All along the way, he stopped often to preach to Christians. He again visited Philippi, where Lydia and the jailer lived. Here he found a mature and loving church. He stopped at Thessalonica, at Berea, and finally at Corinth, the church that had given him so much trouble. Everywhere he went, he trained leaders and strengthened the churches. He also collected money for a special offering for the poor members in the church in Jerusalem. And he dictated letters to churches he couldn't visit, to the Roman Christians, to other churches in Greece and Asia. Many of these letters are now in your New Testament. Finally, it was time to return to Jerusalem for the Passover.
Look, there's the ship that'll take us to Caesarea. We must leave soon.
Paul! What? Paul, wait!
Why?
Don't go on that ship. No, don't go.
Why not?
There is a plot to murder you while you're on board the ship.
So Paul and his companions decided to go via the northern route, by the way of Macedonia. Eventually, Paul and his friends came to Troas. Here, Paul had to wait for a ship. He spent the time teaching and preaching. In fact, he spoke most of the day and far into the night, while flickering lamps lit the room. A young man named Eutychus tried to find a comfortable place for such a long sermon. Finally, he sat on the windowsill and took in the cool night air.
Oh, I just can't stay awake. Oh, just close my eyes for a few seconds. Don't want to miss a word of Paul's speech.
The next thing Eutychus knew, he was falling. From three stories high, he hit the ground solidly, and everything went black. The Christians and Paul ran down the stairs and gathered around the body of the young man.
He's dead. Eutychus is dead.
No, don't worry.
Paul held Eutychus in his arms and prayed. The young man moved, then opened his eyes and looked around.
See, he's all right. Eutychus is all right.
Praise God.
It's a miracle.
God has given Eutychus back to us.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
By land and by sea, Paul journeyed southward toward Jerusalem, stopping many times to encourage young churches. At the port of Miletus, he met once again with the leaders of the Ephesus church. There he told them,
I have done the Lord's work humbly, yes, and with tears, and have faced grave danger from the plots of the Jews against my life. Yet I never shrank from telling you the truth, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Gentiles alike, the necessity of turning from sin to God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I am going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit has told me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead.
Don't go to Jerusalem, Brother Paul. We need you here.
Life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's mighty kindness and love. But, brothers, I'm afraid I'll never see you again.
Oh, don't say that.
No, my beloved children. I entrust you to God and his care, and to his wonderful words which are able to build your faith and give you all the inheritance of those who are set apart of him.
The Christians wept aloud and embraced him in farewell. They walked with him down to the ship and waved until a vessel was no longer in sight. Paul's third missionary journey had come to an end. But behind him, he left many strong churches, thousands of new Christians, and hope in the hearts of Jews and Gentiles alike.